I'm going to pose the question this morning, what is a Christian? Because the world's perception of what defines a Christian, but what compared to what the scripture defines as a Christian, are often poles apart. I'm sure all of us here this morning know the answer to that question, but no doubt it's good for us to refresh ourselves, to remind us of how we entered the kingdom of God in the first place. Because for many, that is the biggest stumbling block of all, is actually entering the kingdom of God. And with that in mind, I'm going to turn to John chapter 3. Familiar scripture, we're going to look at the story this morning of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish council. He was a man of importance in Israel. He was a teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee. And like many in his peer group, he'd witnessed the ministry firsthand of Jesus. He'd seen the astounding miracles that he performed. But unlike many of his peer group, it troubled him in his heart and he wanted to find out more. Whereas many of his fellow Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus and to get rid of him. But Nicodemus knew that Jesus was a man sent from God. And he went to see Jesus by night to find out more. Perhaps he was afraid to go by day in case his fellow Pharisees found out and he was ostracized for it. But he went because he had questions in his heart and he wanted answers from Jesus. And you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting answers, is there? There's nothing wrong with asking God questions. Without revelation from God, you and I are unable to understand spiritual truth. And the Bible tells us that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. And God will show us what we need to know if we will press in and seek him for that. So Nicodemus goes to Jesus by night. Let's read John chapter 3 from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." So Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He tells him that he knows he's a teacher who's come from God, because nobody can do the works that Jesus did without being from God. He knew. He'd seen the miracles. He knew Jesus was a man sent from God. He wasn't in denial of this. But, you know, knowing someone is from God, having the knowledge of the truth and being convinced of the truth, does not make you a believer. Having a mental assent to truth or to the gospel doesn't mean that you know God or that you belong to God. And Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus that something has to take place in a person's life for them to know God and to enter eternal life and salvation. So Jesus makes it plain to him in verse 3 that to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That in itself is quite a profound statement, one that Nicodemus didn't understand from his human reasoning. He thought Jesus was talking about just being physically born, but clearly Jesus was talking about something else. Nicodemus asked him, "How can a man be born a second time from the womb? How can a man be born again when he's old?" He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He was thinking it was just about a physical birth, but what Jesus obviously was talking about there is a spiritual birth. He was saying that to enter into the kingdom of God, spiritual rebirth or birth was an absolute necessity. You know, you can't become a Christian by merely learning scripture or by attending church or by being, you know, baptized as a baby or, you know, or mentally assenting to the truth. You can't become a Christian by having Christian parents. You can't become a Christian by being able to quote doctrine and scripture. You can only become a Christian by being born again of the Spirit, by a spiritual transformation that is performed by God. It's a supernatural event. When a person comes by faith to Christ in repentance, and the Holy Spirit brings them from death to life, from blindness to receiving their sight, from separation from God to communion with God and acceptance by God, from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive, from being dead in sins and trespasses to being quickened and made alive in Christ. It's a work of God. From the beginning to the end, salvation is a miracle. It's a supernatural event in the life of the believer, being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus explains to Nicodemus with those words, "Most assuredly, I say to you." In other words, take this as read. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. In other words, there's no other way. There's no other method. There's no other route, no other pathway. There is no plan B. You have to be born again of water through baptism and born of the Spirit. But spiritual birth is the only way. It's the end of the old life and the beginning of the new life in Christ. It's the work of God in the soul. And unless a man is born again by the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, don't marvel about this. In other words, don't be surprised. Don't be taken aback that I've said this. This is the basics, that you must be born again. You're meant to be a teacher of Israel. You ought to know this. Said you must be born again. And Jesus makes an analogy in verse 8, saying that the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, you can feel the wind, and I certainly felt it this week when I was sailing. You can see the effects of it. You know, you can hear the wind, but you don't know where it's come from and you don't know where it's going to. And Jesus said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit intervenes in a man's life, he transforms the man. The man becomes a new man. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the effect that he has on men's hearts. We can see the transformation that takes place in people's lives. We can see the change of direction that he takes men in when he indwells them. When Israel was in the wilderness, they followed the cloud by day and the fire by night. They were led by God. They didn't know where God was taking them, but they followed his leading. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we're directed by him, mainly through revelation from scriptures. He is our helper, isn't he? He is our teacher. He is our guide. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives every day if we're going to be followers and disciples of Christ. Because you can't learn Christ in the classroom. You can't learn Christ through the studying of many books. You can't know God just through attending church. We need to be born again. We need the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And Nicodemus still didn't understand. He said to Jesus in verse 9, how can these things be? He didn't get it. He didn't understand what Jesus meant. Matthew 13 and 10 to 16 says this. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. You see, no one can understand the things of God unless the Spirit reveals it to them. You know, God allowed Israel to be made temporarily blind until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And the reason for their blindness is because they'd hardened their hearts to God. They become callous. They close their eyes to the truth. They harden their hearts to God. The Pharisees were called blind leaders of the blind. They had religion, but they didn't have God. And perhaps religion is the biggest blindness of all. Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? He was meant to be a leader of the people, a guide to the blind, but he didn't understand spiritual truth. Jesus said to him, we speak what we know, we testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. In other words, we brought you light and understanding, the message of repentance and faith, and the need to turn back to God, but you've rejected it and refused to believe. Jesus said, we speak what we know and testify of what we've seen. That's why head knowledge alone is of no use. Knowing God needs far more than just head knowledge. It needs us to respond to truth, doesn't it? To allow the Holy Spirit to change us so that we can experience God beyond just head knowledge. And the Pharisees, they refused the message of the gospel because they didn't want to change. They didn't want God to transform their lives. They were comfortable in their religion and being seen by men as pious individuals. Religion tries to please men rather than God. Jesus said, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, you're not spiritually able to discern the truth. You can't even understand the basics of spiritual life. How can I teach you anything further or deeper than this until you open your eyes to the truth and allow God to change you? You see, the more we allow God into our lives, the more revelation we'll have from God. To him who has, more will be given, it tells us in the scripture. We want more of God. We want a more revelation of the truth. We want a closer, deeper walk with God. But unless we receive the basics, unless we allow God to change us, we can't receive more. It's not that God doesn't want to give us more. It's just that we're not capable of receiving it until we respond to truth. Basically, that's how we become a Christian, isn't it? By responding to truth. By accepting truth and by letting God change us. By submitting to his will and being willing to let go of our former life and embrace the new life in Christ. Repentance is about not only confessing our sins, although that's an important step to take, and coming to salvation, but we have to be willing to forsake our sins. We have to be willing to go and sin no more, to choose to stop going our direction, our way, and going God's way, and submitting to the will of God for our lives, fully surrendering ourselves, all that we have, all that we are, to God. You know, we have to understand that Christ died in our place on the cross, that his blood was shed for our sins, and that our guilt was placed upon his shoulders as an atonement for us, and submit to that truth. No one, in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus tells Nicodemus here in verse 13 that no one's ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus is declaring his Godhood. He's plainly telling Nicodemus that he is the Messiah. And he goes on to tell him that as Moses was lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up. He's, of course, speaking here of being lifted up on the cross for the sins of the world. Because without Christ dying on the cross, in our place, no salvation is possible. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be an atonement. Innocent blood had to be shed for the guilty in order to satisfy God's wrath and justice. You and I, we were bought with a heavy price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason for this is, as it tells us in verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus' mission on earth was a salvation mission. He came to save sinners. He came to redeem. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for you and I to save us from destruction. He intervened so that we might be rescued from a lost eternity and paid the price for our sins. He suffered for you and I to bring us to salvation. And probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. The lost are already heading for destruction. He came to save the world. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." It's a faithful saying. He says it's worthy of all acceptance. This is something that we can rely on and trust, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That was his mission, and it's still his mission, albeit forgotten by most of the church world in this current age. He didn't come to destroy men's lives, he came to save them. Luke 9:51 says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." James and John didn't understand the heart of God. They wanted God to send down fire from heaven to consume those evil sinners. You know, there's many Christians who would rather condemn men than save them. They don't understand God's heart for the lost. They have no yearning to see souls saved or redeemed. They'd rather just tell men that they're going to hell. But Jesus rebuked James and John, didn't he? He said they don't know what manner of spirit they were of. That Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We too can be guilty of wishing destruction on the wicked rather than redemption. Oh, we can say in our hearts, "Ah, they deserve to go to hell living like that, those filthy, wicked sinners." But we forget the mercy of God that was shown to us. We forget how much we deserve God's wrath and displeasure, how much we provoked him, I'm sure many, many times. God's heart is redemption. Heaven rejoices more over one sinner that repents, it says, than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Those who are well don't need a physician, but those that are sick. Jesus came after the sheep that is lost. That is God's heart, to save, to intervene, to run after the lost, to save them. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, allowed him to suffer at the hands of wicked men in order to save you and I from eternal destruction. We do need to remember the goodness of God that he's shown to us before we get on the road of condemning others. None of us here this morning deserves God's grace and mercy. It is given from a God who loves us and came to save sinners, and we must never forget that. We need a heart for the lost. We need to be soul winners. Does that mean that we compromise the truth? No. Or we don't tell people about sin? No. We have a duty to warn the wicked, do we not? But we do it out of a sincere heart to rescue them from the pit, hating even the garments, it says, defiled by sin, but loving the sinner and seeking their salvation. That's the heart that we need. There are some that need to be plucked from the fire by fear, and others we are to have compassion as the Spirit directs. But what drives us, or should drive us, is God's heart of redemption. We don't want to be like James and John, wanting to call down fire from heaven. But not everyone receives the message with gladness, do they? Just like that Samaritan village, they didn't receive him. Or like the Pharisees, who were willfully blind to the truth. Not everybody wants to be saved. Many prefer the life of sin and pleasure and ease. Verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. The reason why they don't want to get saved is because they love darkness rather than light. They don't want to have to give up the self-serving life to serve God. And these aren't just the out-and-out sinners. These are often found in churches amongst the saints of God. Men who don't want to give up their ease and the world's pleasures and submit themselves to God's will. Who want to stay in control so they can continue the self-serving life. They love darkness, it says, rather than light. They hate the light because it exposes their deeds for what they are, evil. But those who desire to know God come into the light and are willing to forsake darkness and allow God to cleanse and deliver them so they can live in the light. And what is a Christian other than someone who has come into the light, who's forsaken darkness, someone who's trusted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in word only, but in deed and in truth, who's allowed God to transform them, who's submitted their will to him, who's been born again by the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb and renewed inwardly by the Spirit of God. A new creature, not a church attendee, not just having a head knowledge of God, but knowing God, not remaining in the flesh, casting off the works of darkness and being renewed in the spirit of our mind, being crucified with Christ, fully surrendered to him that's able to save us, to him who's able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless. Amen. We must be born again. There is no plan B. Jesus is the only way. There isn't an alternative pathway. We must be more than those who just assent to truth. We must be doers of the word, not hearers only, who allow the word to transform every aspect of our lives. Our actions, our thoughts, our desires are to conform to God's will. Then we'll be Christians or disciples, as it really is, in the true sense of the word. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. A Christian's deeds are done in God, not by religious effort of self, not by human wisdom, not by men's plans and schemes, but done in God, through the Spirit of God, to the glory of God, because they've allowed their life to be redeemed by God and filled with the Spirit of God, and they've allowed God and his will to rule and reign in their heart. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.